We are glad you're here. Thank you for being here today. If you're visiting with us, we certainly want you to know how much we appreciate you coming our way. Thank you for your presence today. I do want to say we appreciate all of our young people that went to LADS last week and those who worked with them. I know they did a great job. I saw some pictures that James sent to me and looked like they had had a great, great time. We appreciate their willingness to go and to participate. And we look to them as future leaders of the church. And so to all who helped to prepare them, thank you. And look forward to seeing much, much more from them in the next few years. Also want to say thank you to Jared for preaching in my absence last week. Thank you for standing in and preaching and teaching. And we appreciate so much his endeavors in that regard. And so we thank him. I want to call your attention today to Revelation chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verse 17, the passage that was read just a moment ago. My brother was born on May the 22nd, on a Wednesday. Just a few days later, my grandfather, who had been in the hospital, was released. That was on a Sunday, May the 26th. I remember going to pick up my grandfather with my aunt and uncle and my grandmother. When we made our way back to our home, I remember we stopped at the foot of our driveway, and my brother and I were going to go in and see my little brother for the very first time. I was just a few days shy of 8, and I remember turning to my grandfather and saying to him, "Don't you want to come in and see, my brother's name is Eric." I said, "Don't you want to come in and see Eric?" And he said, "I'll see him a little bit later." That's the last time I ever had the opportunity to talk to my grandfather. He died just a few days later on June the 1st. Whether we like it or not, there will be a last time for us. At some point in time, you'll walk through these doors for the last time. There will come a day when you will partake of the Lord's Supper for the last time. There'll be a time in your life when you'll go to bed for the last time. There will be a point in your life when you'll wake up for the last time. I want us to talk for a moment or two about the last time. What I want to do is call attention to a passage of Scripture possibly overlooked by some, but I think a very important passage in Revelation chapter 22 at verse 17. And so as we begin our study today, I want to call your attention to this verse, and I want you to think about what the writer said. Now, bear in mind, John is writing to the saints in the first century. He's closing out the inspired word. And he said, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." The last time. I want to begin by first and foremost talking about the message of the Spirit. The message of the Spirit has to do with Scripture, God's inspired Word. We know something about the mind of God, the will of God, because of the Scriptures. You remember Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The Word of God has the ability to profit our lives. I want to just share with you a couple of thoughts about God's Word. Number one, to understand the Word of God is a very powerful message. It was Paul who said many, many years ago, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The Word of God has tremendous power. It was Jeremiah who said many, many years ago on behalf of God, "Is not my word like fire? It's like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock." It's powerful. But not only is the Word of God powerful, but it has the ability to penetrate the recesses of the heart. Through preaching and teaching, the intent is to take the Word of God and drive it deeply into the hearts and lives of people. On Pentecost Day, when those people assembled in Jerusalem, in observance of Pentecost, you remember after hearing the gospel, the Bible says that they were pricked, cut to the heart. That's what God's Word does. It cuts. The Hebrew writer said, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. God's Word will penetrate deeply into the recesses of the human heart. But then there's a third thought. The Word of God is provocative. In other words, God's Word evokes a response, doesn't it? On Pentecost Day, when the people on that occasion heard the gospel, you remember Luke said that after having been pierced, pricked in their heart, they cried out unto Peter and the other apostles, and they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Whenever you pick up the scriptures, the intent is that it would provoke you to do right. If perchance you're not doing right, then the scriptures are intended to correct you, to critique your life. Then there's another thought. God's Word is not just powerful. Not only does it have the ability to penetrate, it is provocative, but it is also purifying. The Bible tells us on Pentecost Day, when those people heard the gospel for the very first time, Peter instructed them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. In other words, for the forgiveness of your sins. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." That is, through the message of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to the apostles to guide them into all truth. Today we have everything necessary for life and godliness. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, there are some things that God's Word does for us. Number one, it reminds us of the love of the Lord, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible say in 1 John chapter 4, God is love? When you pick up the scriptures, you are met with the idea that there is a Creator, a God in heaven who loves you immensely. Because of His immense love, He sent His Son to die on Calvary so that you and I might enjoy eternal life. The Bible still reads in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." God loves the human family. And you remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So number one, the Word of God informs us of divine love. But then, not only does it inform us of the love of the Lord, but the life that we can enjoy in the Lord. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 10 many years ago. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." If you want to enjoy genuine life, I'm talking about a quality of life unparalleled, it's in Christ, isn't it? Wasn't it John who said, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." So life is where? It's in Christ. But then liberty. The liberty that we can enjoy in Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8, verse 32. The Lord said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's a correlation between divine truth and salvation. You can't be saved separate and apart from God's Word. No, that's why Jesus said, "You shall know the truth shall make you free." That's why Paul would say that God's desire is that all men might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So truth is an imperative, isn't it? So in Revelation chapter 22 at verse 17, when John penned these words, and the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the message of the Spirit. So he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride, that would be the message of the saints, the church. As members of the body of Christ, we're to be Christ-like, aren't we? Didn't Jesus say, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? Wasn't it the Lord who said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer would be yes. So what's our plea to a lost and dying world? In Acts chapter 17, when Paul and Silas were in the city of Thessalonica, they spent 3 weeks there preaching and teaching about Jesus, about the Christ. And the Bible tells us that they were literally run out of town. The charge was leveled against them, these men that have turned the world upside down have come here also. The world needs to be turned right side up. And the only way the world can be turned right side up is through the gospel of Christ. Our plea to a lost and dying world is, come to Jesus. The apostles, those divine ambassadors of Almighty God. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, their plea to the people in the first century, be reconciled to God. That's what we want. We want to see people that are in Christ, and the only way that can happen is if we share the gospel. So there is the plea of the saints, but then what about the passion of the saints? Could I ask you a personal question? Do you know somebody in your family who's not a member of the church? Do you work with someone who's not a member of the church? Do you have a friend or do you have friends who are not a member of the church? Do you love them? I don't doubt you love them. Paul, in writing to the saints in Rome, said, brethren, my heart's desire and supplication to God on behalf of Israel is that they might be saved. Paul wanted his kinsmen in the flesh to be saved. We all know people that are outside that spiritual safety net that's in Christ. So we're pleading to people, aren't we? Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, said that the church, listen to him, is the pillar and ground of the truth. If the world is going to know the gospel, it will be known by those of us who preach and teach, who share the gospel. Paul was always looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And so as members of the body of Christ, I want to encourage us to look for opportunities to share the gospel. Whether it be a friend, a family member, a co-worker, classmate, a neighbor, an acquaintance, to look out around you and to see people who need the gospel of Christ. One of the things that really stands out in my mind when I look at the life of Jesus and that three and a half year ministry, Jesus was constantly looking for people to share His message with. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, oftentimes looked behind the face. And what was it he saw? An eternal soul. When Jesus said to Zacchaeus in the long ago, come down. Salvation has come to your house today. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised in the first century. And yet Jesus Christ took the time to talk to him. Jacob's well in Sychar. When Jesus sat down with that Samaritan woman, a woman that had been married 5 times and living with a man, he spent time talking to her, didn't he? Why do you think that was? He saw something worth redeeming. The human family is worth redeeming. How do I know that? Because the Bible says God spared not His own Son, freely gave Him up for us all. So to recognize that in Revelation chapter 22, there is the last message of the Spirit. There is the last message of the saints. But then there is the last message to the sinful. Now listen again to what John said. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who thirsts say, "Come." There is an open invitation to all people to come to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." The invitation is to all to come to Christ. We're pleading with people to come to Christ. Why? Because without Christ, the status is without hope, without God in this world. And yet in Christ, we enjoy so many blessings. So John went on to say, "Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." I want you to think about something for a moment or two. If you're here today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, the Bible clearly, unequivocally says you're without hope. You're without God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So you have to decide, will I come to Jesus? Will I obey the gospel? Will I become a disciple of the one that we call the Christ? That's your decision. But you need to understand, if you fail to obey the gospel, you'll be lost. Now it might be that you're here today and you're a Christian. At some point in time, you obeyed the gospel. But as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 15, at some point in time, you made the decision to walk away from the right way. Peter speaks of those who have forsaken the right way. They've gone astray. That might be your lot today. But I understand that that invitation is open to you as well. Again, John said, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, let him who thirsts come." So, what does it mean when we talk about the last message to sinners? This might be the last sermon you ever hear. Maybe not, maybe so. I had a friend of mine just the other day texted me just a couple of days before the lads meeting in Nashville. And he said, "I want you to pray for a particular family." He said they were on their way to Lads and had an automobile accident. The mother of three children, I believe he said, was killed, 43 years old. The last time. Now she was faithful. And she heard the gospel for the last time just a few days earlier. Now I'm not trying to say that you will not ever have the opportunity to hear another message. But what I am saying is, it is possible. This might be the last message you ever hear. So what does that mean to you? Well, number one, there's what I call nevermore. Nevermore will you enjoy the light of God's presence. Never again. Nevermore will you be in the presence of family members who are in Christ. You might have loved ones biologically. They may be members of the church, and maybe you're not. Maybe you're unfaithful. Have you ever thought, if you were to step out into eternity, you would never again see them, never again be with them forevermore? And not just biological family members, but it might be that as a member of the church who's unfaithful, you'll never again see your church family. They'll be with the Lord. You won't be with them, but they will. Nevermore. Nevermore to be with friends and family members who are a part of the body of Christ. In Luke 16, when the Bible talks about the rich man and Lazarus, they were in different places, were they not? One was in torment, the other was in paradise, the bosom of Abraham. The rich man did not want his brothers to come to that awful place of torment. Now, if you're not a child of God, if you're not a faithful child of God, then you need to think about this. Might be the last message you ever hear. If this is the last message that you ever hear, a million years from now, you'll be asking yourself, why did I not obey the gospel? Why was I not restored back to my first love? 10 million years from now, you'll be thinking the same thing, saying the same thing. So, look at your life. Number one, there is the nevermore, and then secondly, there is what I would call the forevermore. Now, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about those who had served Him and those who failed to serve Him. In verse 46, He said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into eternal life." So just pause there for a moment. Imagine the Lord turns to you on the day of judgment and says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." If you spurn the gospel of Christ, if you fail to live a faithful life in Christ Jesus, you will be in eternity in a place identified as a devil's hell. Now, we don't talk about hell anymore, and there are a lot of folks that don't want to hear about hell anymore, but it is a Bible subject. Hell can be a powerful motivation to cause people to think about their eternal soul. Now, you think about what Paul said, without hope, without hope, without hope, and without God in this world. You step out into eternity and you're not prepared to meet God, number one, you have no hope. Number two, you have no God. There's nothing you can say, nothing you can do. You won't have an attorney to represent you on that day and bail you out. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." Now listen to Him. "And there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." You ever hurt so badly? You found yourself grinding your teeth? That's pain, isn't it? Imagine a million years from now, still grinding your teeth, still in agony, still in pain, no comfort, no rest, no hope, no God. That's where you'll be. If you die outside of Christ, you need to understand you will be lost forevermore. Can't make it any plainer than that. If you die and go to hell, it will be because you made that choice. It's not the Spirit's choice, not the saint's choice, it'll be your choice. Now you imagine standing at the bar of God, the judgment bar of God, And you're going to give an account of the deeds done in the body according to what you've done. And you fail to have the blood of Christ, that cleansing blood, working in your life. You're not a child of God. You're an unfaithful child of God. Here's what the Hebrew writer said. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The gospel has to be plain. We have to seek to persuade people. Why? Because here's what Paul said. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't want you to go to hell. The Lord doesn't want you to go to hell. The Spirit doesn't want you to go to hell. The church doesn't want you to. The last message. Whether you like it or not, there will be a last time. The last time you walk through those doors. I don't know when that's going to be, but I know it'll be here. There'll be a day when I will stand in this pulpit for the last time. There'll be a day when I preach the gospel for the last time. There's going to be a day when I go to bed for the last time. I'll arise in the morning for the last time. There's going to be a time when I eat my last meal. So you, and only you, can decide whether or not you'll come to Jesus. That's the plea. Come to Jesus. Because if you don't come to Jesus, here's what Paul said. I want it to be clearly understood. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation forevermore. Wouldn't it be a shame to be in eternity and to be thinking over and over and over and over again, should I obey the gospel? I heard the preacher say, you need to obey the gospel. I've read where the Bible says today's the day of salvation, but I ignored it. Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be terrible to stand outside that beautiful place called heaven and be in a terrible place called hell, having been a child of God? You knew better? You knew you were supposed to do better? You knew what the Lord required of you and you chose not to do it. Now throughout all of eternity, all you're going to think about is, I should have. Should have gotten my life right. Should have made things right with the loving God, but you didn't do that. And because of that, I can't begin to tell you the pain and the misery that will accompany you in that place of darkness. You don't want to go to hell. There's not a person here who wants to go to hell, but let me just say this very quickly in closing. If your life is not right in the eyes of God, that's exactly where you will go. Not by God's design, not God's desire, but that's a choice that you have to make. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, what would you need to do? You need to repent. The Bible says God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17, verse 30. Not only must you repent, you must be baptized into Christ so that your sins might be washed away, Acts 22, 16. Then you have to live faithfully until death. The Bible says we're not to live in the world. We're not to be like the world, I guess I should say. So if you're here today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, why not do that? If you're here today and maybe your life's not what it ought to be and you need the prayers of the church, could I encourage you to make your wants and wishes known in what might be your last message? Won't you come as we stand and sing?